message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
And okay, so everyone knows. I will tell you where I was at in 1998. In 1998, Jeanette and I were enjoying the first few months of being married. Okay? And one thing that we got as a wedding gift was we got the opportunity to have first-class accommodations, first-class airfare. It was a wedding gift from someone that blessed us. Awesome gift. First-class airfare, first-class vehicle. Okay, we were driving Mercedes-Benz. First-class accommodations in a first-class location. It was first-class everything. It was amazing. I'd never flown first class. I mean, it was just like, oh my goodness, it's so much fun. And so we were staying in this really beautiful part of Florida. And it was a couple hours drive to Walt Disney World from where we were staying. And Jeanette had never been to Disney World. I had been one time, and it was for one day, and it rained, and it was when Epcot Center opened up. That's 1982. Which means I was only like 6 years old. So I just barely remembered Disney World, okay? So couldn't remember it. Jeanette had never been, so we said, well, we're going to drive to Disney World. We're going to, we can get there. So we drove there, and we wanted to discover every single thing at Disney World, and man, we did. We got to ride the rides. We got to see the shows. We got to go to the attractions. And I was completely in, quote, heaven, not really, but heaven, when I saw at the MGM theme park, they had the Indiana Jones Stunt Spectacular. Guys, if you grew up in the 80s, Indiana Jones was it. I mean, and maybe even girls, but I'm saying, guys, he was it. He was macho, he was tough, he was rugged, he won the day, he got the girl, he was an explorer, and man, it was fun. So we're watching the show, and guess what happens? In the middle of the show, the guy in the mic says, okay, we want some volunteers. And don't you know, I shot out of my chair, and I got selected to be one of the volunteers. I got to go backstage, put on the goofy costume, told, when you run out there at the explosion, you run in this lane, don't run in that lane. Of course, I found out why, because there were flames everywhere and everything. But, in the queue, I ran out there, and there were rocks falling and explosions and fire, and it was the closest I got to be Indiana Jones. Not really, but, I saw Indiana Jones, kind of, sort of, in the distance, and it was so much fun. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed every bit of it. And little did I know, I was going to get ready to walk into a life of discovery. I was going to discover how to be a father, how to be a husband. I was going to discover there was a whole bunch of life left, and this little make-believe of being Indiana Jones is extra, which is a little bit of discovery, but make-believe. It was fun make-believe. But as I thought about that, I said, what made that so much fun? Is because for me, and I probably am going to say for all of you guys as well, we like the idea of being a discoverer. There's something exciting about that. There's something exciting about discovering the unknown treasure. Kind of unlocking what you didn't know was there. And I thought about this because I think deep down the Lord creates in us something inherent that wants to discover. We want to know more about Him. We want to know more about our ways. In 1519, a Portuguese explorer named Ferdinand Magellan set out on the first voyage to circumnavigate the world. It had not been done yet. He was looking for a route to the East Indies, and so he traveled down the coast of South America, his fleet of four ships. They traveled 373 miles through land, coming on the other side of land to a place where he would later call the Straits of Magellan, I guess if you explore it, you get to name it after yourself, right? If you discover it. And on the other side of the straits, he saw this beautiful, peaceful sea that he named Mar Pacifico, the Pacific Ocean. He would travel for 4 more years. He would discover the world in that whole time, eventually returning to Spain. A little more than 60 years later, a second expedition was launched, and it was led by Sir Francis Drake. Now, Sir Francis Drake was from England. He was born in a time of religious upheaval. During the Prayer Book Rebellion of 1549, his poor farmer father had to pick up their belongings, move to the coast, and they lived in an abandoned, old, laid-up ship. His father later became a Protestant minister. He preached to sailors in the King's Navy, would one day become a vicar of Upchurch at the Medway, and so profoundly influenced by his father, Sir Francis Drake would hold religious services on the deck of his ship twice a day. Now, Drake was not also so lovey-dovey, okay? Drake, at the age of 12, apprenticed on a man's ship that took supplies from France to England. And when that man who owned the ship died, he had no family, and he bequeathed that ship to Drake. And that began his entire journey of being a person who transported goods, sailed to the Caribbean, raided Spanish treasure ships, raided Spanish colonies. In fact, so much so that the king of Spain, Philip II, named him El Draque, a pirate, and offered a $6 million bounty for his head. Pretty big. Drake would sail down the coast of South America before he entered the Straits of the Tierra de Fuego, passed through the Straits of Magellan, survived violent storms, sailed through the Pacific Spanish coast, even traveled to California, if you didn't know that. He turned west, survived a sinking on a reef, discovered the Spice Islands of Indonesia, sailed through the Indian Ocean, around Cape Horn, up the coast of Africa, and in 3 years had managed by 1580 to get back to England. He circumnavigated the globe. 1588, he even would help repel the Spanish Armada from taking over England. Knighted by Queen Elizabeth I. And I say this between Magellan and Drake because we're talking about discoverers and discovery. And discoverers and discovery takes courage. It takes risk. Discovery is not for the faint of heart. In fact, Sir Francis Drake would die on the deck of his ship after being wounded in a battle. And on January 28th, a few days ago on our calendar, in 1986, just 73 seconds after liftoff, another bold crew of discoverers shared the same fate as Sir Francis Drake. In his address to the nation, President Reagan said, "Today is a day of mourning, a national loss. The members of the Challenger crew were pioneers. The future doesn't belong to the faint-hearted, it belongs to the brave. And the Challenger crew was pulling us into the future, and they honored us by the manner in which they lived their lives. We will never forget them, nor the last time we saw them this morning. As they prepared for their journey and waved goodbye, and slipped the surly bonds of earth to touch the face of God." Last week, we started our own journey of discovery by exploring what it might be like to live the satisfied life, how that might be expressed, how that might feel, and how that might look. And we are keeping in mind that providence and provision are in God's hands, but participation and priority are in ours. And we looked at a man who lived the satisfied life in Nehemiah. A man who discovered by God's very spirit birth inspiration a life satisfied. And a man whose character revealed the heart of who Nehemiah really was. Because Nehemiah, naturally speaking, was a great man who achieved great feats and was awesome in character. But he's a man who achieved that and lived that satisfied life and discovered it because he lived a life that was focused on the reality of the kingdom above the reality of his kingdom. I think about you and me right now. You are like Indiana Jones. At times, you are an unwilling explorer. You notice that it's in every Indiana Jones movie. He always starts with him in his room, kind of, you know, being a teacher, and then some kind of treasure meets, and he's unwilling. You are the unwilling, brave explorer. You are daily caught in a life struggle. You're caught between tugs and thugs and tweaks and pulls and even unexpected traps. And yet next day you will wake up and you will embrace these same challenges again with the expectation that just today you might discover X marks the spot. There is a harvest. There is a treasure. You can be satisfied and you will overcome. And I think that's one thing we like about the Indiana Jones movies. At the end of the day, the good guy wins. And daily, you're reminded of the ebb and flow of a world that tells you if you spend your entire life investing in this declining system and ignoring the kingdom, you have a sobering reality. Jesus spoke to the gathering crowd and he spoke to his disciples and he said, those who want to follow me must say no to the things they want, pick up their cross and be my disciple. Those who want to save their lives will lose them. But those who live their lives for me and the good news will save them. What should a person do to exchange his life for the things of this world? Or what should a person have gained if they get the world but lose their life? And then he says, if you are a people that are ashamed of me and what I say in an unfaithful and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of those people when he comes with his holy angels and his glory. That is why I said what I said in the beginning of this message. We will not be ashamed of the whole word of God.
Amen.
We've already explored this, by the way, in Matthew 6:33 or Mark 17, that what Jesus is really not talking about is giving up your stuff, but he's actually calling you to live a life that is purposefully explored by moving your heart, your eyes, and your motives away from the priority of this world and set it on the priority of the kingdom. To live, move, and have your being in him. And that means to be a disciple of him. You know, the discoverer and the discovery actually tells you that you also need to live in balance. Okay? This is the real world. It's a real world that actually does have times when we are fully satisfied and blessed. And that satisfaction and that long-lasting blessing will only come if we are those who have a kingdom priority. Can I tell you again, being a Christian does not mean you are called to live a dissatisfied life. You are not called to be frustrated. Far from it. You are called to live a life that is led by the hand of the Lord. And when you live the life led by the hand of the Lord, you will live the life of a discoverer. Nehemiah is a man who is best known for his leadership when we read it in his scripture. Because he helped rebuild the walls and rehang the gates. And it speaks volumes about the man that he was really, you know, talented. But he's a man whose life was providentially set in motion by God. And he's a man that when he recognized the providence of God was moving him, he became dissatisfied with what he already had to be satisfied with what the Lord was going to put him in position to do. He could have stayed satisfied in the courts of Susa, kept his job as a cupbearer, lived on Main Street, downtown Susa, been famous, ate in all the finest restaurants, went to all the finest schools for his kids, lived a life that was very peaceful and satisfied. But when he heard that there was the plan of God in disrepair, that didn't matter any longer. He was willing to become dissatisfied with what he had to put his satisfaction in the Lord. He was willing to be a man who would discover his purpose, who would live a purposeful and satisfied life, live a life that was led by the hand of the Lord. If you're taking notes, write this down. The satisfied life is the life that is led by the hand of the Lord. If your life is led by anything else, you run the risk of running out of the satisfaction of it. If your job is running your life, when your job goes away, you will feel the vacancy of what you had and can't get back. If your marriage goes away, if a partner passes from this earth, and you had invested your whole life in that person's being your all in all, then you will feel the loss of their vacancy. Now, you'll still feel loss, but if you have your satisfaction in the Lord, you will be able to balance what you have lost with what you have already gained in Him. So while He gives you jobs, they come and go. But His satisfaction, His hand leads you to the next season of your life. You may lose a loved one. It's part of the cycle of the trap of the curse. But as they come and go, the hand of the Lord leads you to new relationships, new seasons, and new purpose. The satisfied life, if you're writing this down, here we go. The satisfied life in the Lord is a life that is lived in the protection of God. Amen. How do you know that, Joshua? Because God's word already says, if you are obedient to my ways, my word, my statutes, my commandments, and you walk in them and do that so faithfully, then I will be your Lord and I will care for you. So to be led by the hand of the Lord means that He is actually also your protection. We're going to break this down a little bit more, but just write this down for now. Second, when you're led by the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord will always bring you provision, people, favor, and grace. The hand of the Lord will guide you towards people, provision, favor, and grace. The hand of the Lord will strengthen you to do kingdom work. And the hand of the Lord will give you confidence so you will not fail. But if you're anything like me, and like the people of Judah in Nehemiah's time, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you feel like you are living your life furthest from being protected? There are days. Thank you, John. How about feeling like you're not being helped? How about feeling like you're not strong? How about feeling like you're not confident? Yeah. And yet Nehemiah was a man, despite all of those things, he's a real man like you and I are real people, who discovered the protection of the Lord, His help, His confidence, His strength, and he lived a satisfied life in this earth. In this earth. Now, Nehemiah 5, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 tells us that he is a man who prayed. He is a man who prayed. He is a man who lived a life totally dependent on the Lord. How do we know that? When he hears the report of what's going on in Jerusalem, he offers up a prayer of desperation. And his words are, "Great and mighty God." Let me ask you a question about where you're at. When you pray, do you pray to the great and awesome God? Because if you are, you're praying to the one and the only one who is worthy. When you praise, you're praising the only one who is worthy. And when you're calling on Him, you are calling on the only one who can really help you when you have run out of your options. When you are facing great affliction, when you need help to get on a great work, when you need power, when you need favor, when you need grace, you can't call on, "Oh, Nationwide bailed me out. Oh, my cousin who's really rich, help me. Oh, my wife who really loves me, do it for me." No. "Oh, great and mighty God, I'm going to the only source that can help. Because I'm going to the only hand that can give me protection, strength, confidence, favor, grace, and mercy. I love you guys, and you love your family. They can only do so much for you. I can only do so much for you. All of us collectively can only do so much for each other. But God can infinitely do more. Because He is great and mighty God." That's who Nehemiah knew. Now, listen. When you're facing the seasons of dissatisfaction, it's hardest. When you're facing dissatisfaction, it is hard to say, "Great and mighty God, help me." Because quite frankly, you're dissatisfied. But that's the best place you need to put your prayer. Because He's the only one who can answer it. And so let me ask you the question. Whatever you're facing right now, is it too big for great and mighty God to handle? Doesn't matter what it is. Is it so big that you can't call out, "Great and mighty God, help"? Okay. I think we all know the answer, but I would want to remind us of that. Nehemiah was a man who discovered what he already claimed. God keeps his word. Let me say it again. God keeps his word. Now let me ask you to say it with me. God keeps his word. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when Nehemiah said in chapter 1, verse 5, and he said, Almighty God, keep your word, that he meant, Almighty God, you keep your word. That's why I'm talking to you. Yes, God keeps his word. Why do we know that? Because the Lord had already made a covenant with his people. He already promised that if you walk in my ways and you keep my statutes and you live according to my standard, that I will bless you. And if you won't, then I will discipline you. But I will always call you to live to me because I made an agreement to keep my word with you. God keeps his word. Nehemiah was a man who knew, like we already saw, in the biblical pattern of revival, he knew how to humble himself, pray, repent, fast, seek the face of the Lord, and then get to work. Now, I said there's these four ways: protection, confidence, strength, provision, favor, grace, right? Let's look at how this is true, not only in the life of Nehemiah, but in your life right now. In protection, here we go. In protection, God will protect you. How do I know, Joshua? Here's what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7. And I also asked the Lord, if it pleases your majesty, let me have letters addressed to the governors of this province, west of the Euphrates rivers. In these letters, tell them to grant me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And I went to the governors of the province, west of the Euphrates River, gave the king's letters, and the king had sent army officers and cavalry with me. Did the hand of the Lord do that? Solomon says in Proverbs that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs the king's heart like a water course. When Nehemiah was getting ready to go out and do the king's work, he knew, I need protection. I'm going to trust the hand of the Lord. Great and mighty God, help me. Okay, here's what you're going to do, Nehemiah. You go to that king and you say the following. Oh, king, I need letters. I need letters to tell all the people that I'm going to go meet that I need certain things and I need help. Oh, yeah, sure. Okay, Nehemiah, you need letters? Yeah. The strongest man in the known world, the king of Persia, writing letters for a cupbearer to make sure he has protection on his way back to Jerusalem. Oh, and by the way, Nehemiah, let me throw in an added bonus. I'm going to send with you army officers and cavalry just to make sure nothing happens. I didn't ask for that, but I don't know, I just kind of feel in my heart. The Lord. The Lord knows how to protect you guys. You know, sometimes I'm guilty of saying, Lord, help me, and I'm waiting for the Lord to do it. And he does it through Kirby. Use him as an example. I get that call and someone says, oh, you know, I just kind of felt led to do this. I need to sit there and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for putting it on the heart of a king to help me out getting something done for the kingdom. You just protected me. It was an accident. It wasn't coincidence. And it wasn't, oh, just bless his heart. He's a good man. He's a man who didn't realize, unless he was led by the Lord, maybe he did get it in prayer, but if he was not led by the Lord, he didn't realize that his heart was in the hand of the king of kings. And the Lord said, tweak! And all of a sudden, the hand of the Lord moved in your circumstance. Didn't bother the king to give that to him. He just gave it to him. That's the first thing. So remember, God is your protection. But now here's the second one. I love this one. God wants to bring you help in the form of people, provision, favor, and grace. I am so guilty of this. I say, Lord, we just don't have enough. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough people. I don't have enough favor. No one knows me. No one even cares about me. I'm relatively insignificant. I don't have any impact in this world. I mean, what kind of reputation do I have? Blah, 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 blah. Go down the list of self-deprecation. The Lord is the one who will give you people, will give you provision. He gives you favor and he gives you grace. How do you know that? Because Nehemiah discovered that when he was actually getting ready to commit to the kingdom work, that he had to courageously move ahead. And he discovered when he moved ahead that God had already called people to go with them. How do you know that? Nehemiah was a man who already walked in the favor and the grace and the blessing of a natural king. But when he left, he asked so boldly of the king of Persia one more thing. Here it is. Ready? Here's what he asked the king. Also, let me have a letter addressed to Asaph, the supervisor of your majesty's forest. And in the letter, order him to give me wood for the gates of the fortress near the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will move into. Lord, I need stuff to get stuff done. Okay, Nehemiah, this is what you tell that king. Your majesty, speak to that specific man. He's the one, naturally speaking, who has the keys over that. Now, that translation says the majesty's forest, but you know what that word really is in Hebrew? It means Asaph, the man who is the supervisor over the king's storehouse. Nehemiah wasn't just asking some random guy about, can I get a few pieces of wood? He was asking the guy who held the keys to the bank account. And he said, I need stuff for the walls, stuff for the gates, and oh, by the way, even for my house. Seems kind of silly that he would ask for his house, but no. That was a want and a need. You know, it's a want and a need. And look what it tells you in this passage. It says, I love this. And the king gave me letters because, and here's what Nehemiah tells you, because God's hand was on me. Nehemiah didn't get that favor because he was just a good-looking guy, though he was, or smart, though he was, or clever, or connected, or loyal, though he was all those things. He got it because God's hand was with him and said, you're getting ready to go do some serious kingdom work, Nehemiah, so I'm going to go ahead and give you some great favor, great blessing, great grace, great provision. I'm going to give you people to get this done. You realize one man left Susa to go to Jerusalem and left with a cavalry and left with an army and left with supplies. One man who was led by the hand of God. So he wants to be that. Okay, and here's what we also read. I love this, guys. Nehemiah 2:16. He finally gets to Jerusalem and he inspects the city. And here's what we read in Nehemiah 2:16. The officials didn't know why I was here or where I had gone or what I had done. I hadn't told the Jews, the priests, the leaders, or other officials, or any of the rest of the people what I was going to do and the work they were going to have to do. And then I told them, do you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem is in ruin. The gates are down. The city is burned. Let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be insulted. I love it. Here we go. And I told them, my God had been guiding me and whatever the king had told me. Nehemiah gets there and says, guys, look what's going on. It's bad. This is bad. We got to get to work. But I'm here because my God guided me here. Here's their answer. Remember what I said, God will bring you people? Here's their answer to Nehemiah. Then I told them my God had been guiding me, and they replied, let's begin to rebuild. And they encouraged one another in this God-pleasing work. Amen. They were living in the rubble. They were living in the burned down everything. And when they heard a man say, God's hand directed me here. We got to get to work and we got to get this back up. They were encouraged. Oh, let's do it. Let's build. It's going to please God to get this up. Let's do it. Let's get on kingdom work. In fact, if you read the entire third chapter of Nehemiah, it's a long list of men, women, sons, and daughters who were building specific parts of the city's walls and gates. Point three, Nehemiah discovered strength for the kingdom work. How do you know that? In Nehemiah 4, verse 9, he says as follows, but we prayed to our God and we set guards to protect us day and night. And the people of Judah said, the work crews are all worn out. There's too much rubble. We cannot rebuild the wall. Guys, do you hear what that is? That's not unfaithfulness. That's reality. We are tired. This is a huge job. How can we get it done? I mean, we're already working to the bone here. But we prayed, Nehemiah said. Even in the face of stiff opposition, certain attack, and even well-meaning advice, You, like Nehemiah and the people of Judah, can find your strength in the Lord. Do not let the reports, as real as they are or even may appear, dissuade you from the kingdom work. Nehemiah was even warned, we read, and it says as follows. Jews who were living near our enemies warned us 10 times that our enemies would attack us from every direction. That was real. That wasn't make-believe. But you know what Nehemiah's answer was? Discoverer, guys. Here's Nehemiah's answer. Ready? Don't be afraid of our enemies. Remember how great and awe-inspiring the Lord is. That's the first thing out of his mouth. Not, oh, man, he's worn out. He's worn out. The wall's not there. They're all circling around. Oh, I'm in over my head. It's not going to work. Maybe I didn't hear the voice of the Lord. Maybe I jumped out of my own strength and everyone's tired. And no, he said, guys, whoa, don't get afraid of that. Remember how great, and that word awe-inspiring is, how great and how he can fill you to get it done.
Amen.
And so then Nehemiah does give them a real plan. Here's the real plan. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When your enemy heard that you were about the plans of God, God prevented their attack from being successful. Well, what do you mean? I thought the enemy had to crush me. God's hand protects you. If you're about getting on kingdom work, that hand of God gets in there. And your enemies start saying, I don't know. I mean, we can get in there and we can crush them. We can knock them out. Look at them. They just can't get it going. There's only so many of them. They don't even have walls. We can just go in there right now. And then something happens. And we see this so many times in Scripture. And it says the camp of the enemies of God got afraid. You know why? The Scripture tells you that he laughs when he has his enemies in derision. The Lord starts to whisper into the camp of your enemy and says, you don't want to touch those people of God. Well, there's only a couple of them. They're almost all beat. Look at them. Ragtag bunch of nothing. Let's just get in there. You don't want to go there. You don't want to walk in there. You're going to walk into a badger fight and you're not going to come out winning. I told the nobles, the leaders, and the rest of the people, so much work has to be done in different places. We are separated from the wall. This is Nehemiah. He's telling them what's going on. But now listen to what Nehemiah says. When you hear the trumpet, assemble around me, our God will fight for us. Oh, but Nehemiah, we got spears and we got shields and we got swords. And Nehemiah told him, when you're building with one brick, make sure you've got your sword on your side. And make sure someone behind you is covering your back. Yep. There's a real strategy here. There's a real plan we got to do. Get ready. But if you hear the trumpet blast, assemble to me and watch. Our Lord will fight for us. It won't be in your sword. It won't be in your shield. It won't be in how big our numbers are. And it won't be in what they have. You watch what the Lord will do. He started by saying, I know you're tired, but remember how awe-inspiring God is. And if we're attacked, remember, come to me. Not because I'm smart, but because I know our God will fight for us.
Amen.
Finally, Nehemiah is a man who discovered confidence, and he would not fail. You know, building the kingdom takes time, guys. It takes work. You can even work at a feverish pitch. And you know what? It takes time to develop the kingdom. And when you're in a season of developing, it's discouraging. It's discouraging. In fact, we even read this in Nehemiah 4:6. So the wall was rebuilt only half to its original height. So by Nehemiah 4:6, they're only up to here. Right? They're not all up. They're only up to here. They're still working hard. And look what happens. All of us, I love this passage, guys. Listen to this. All of them plotted, this is the enemies of God, all of them plotted to attack Jerusalem and create confusion. And what was Nehemiah's answer? But we prayed to our God. The wall is only so high, Nehemiah. I can just see it right now. I can see the reports coming in. Not from naysayers, just saying, Nehemiah, if they come at us, that wall ain't going to hold anything. His answer is, we got to keep working. We have a strategy that God's given us. But if they do attack, God's with us.
Yes.
I'm just going to tell you, I'm the kind of guy to walk out of there saying, I hope you're right. I hope you're right. I wouldn't have gotten the award of, and Joshua had great faith. The people were working on the kingdom project. They already said, we can't do it. They even heard this reply. The enemy actually said this to the people as they were working. We're going to cut right through the middle of you, and we will kill you and put a work to all that you are doing. Do you know what Nehemiah's reply to them was? Here it is. Don't be afraid of your enemy. Nehemiah faced internal threats. He faced external enemies, social and spiritual, economic disrepair, and yet he was discovering a life that he was living right there. I love this. Nehemiah 6, 8 through 9. I'm going to give you today, if you don't get anything out of this message, I'm going to give you something that you have to say every day. It's out of God's word. Every day to remind yourself and remind that enemy. You ready? Here's what Nehemiah said. Everyone's at him. His enemy is saying, oh, we're going to come. We're going to cut right through you. You think you got that wall halfway up? You think you can hold us off? We're going to come in there and we're going to end everything. And Nehemiah said this to them. Then I sent a messenger to them, and I said, none of your accusations are true. You're making them up out of your own imagination. You're trying to intimidate us. And you thought we would give up and not finish the work, but God made me strong.
Amen.
Oh, you're not going to do it, Billy, Ricky, Jeremy, Katie, Joshua. You're not going to make it. You don't have enough there. You're trying to intimidate me, Satan. You're trying to scare me. I don't care if you even put physical people up there at my front door and knock on it and say, here we come. I'm telling you, it is a lie because God has made me strong. I'm about kingdom work. You don't matter in the kingdom equation.
Amen.
You don't matter in the kingdom equation. Yes, we're weak, but I am strong in him. And that's my confidence. Not in my spear, not in my bank account, not in my buddies. We're all tired. We're worn out. Resources are thin. We're just trusting God. We're praying. We're believing. You're threatening. And you're lying to me. You're trying to intimidate me. You're trying me to give up. You're trying to follow a lie when the enemy says you are not going to get it. It's not going to happen. He is trying to intimidate you. Wake up every morning and say, Satan, I will not let you intimidate me. I will not let you mock me. I will not let you get into my stuff. I will not let you get into my life. I will not believe your report. You can line them all up in my front yard, and I will still get out there, and I will say the first thing, my God has made me strong.
Amen.
Nehemiah 6, 8 through 9. So here's the answer. Nehemiah was a man who became dissatisfied to be satisfied in the Lord. And you know what he discovered? In 52 days, the walls and the gates were up. In 52 days. Did it take real work? Yep. Were they really tired? Yep. Were they really afraid? Yes. Were they real enemies? Yes. Did they really get the kingdom work done in 52 days? Yes. And here's the best part. The best part is this. And when all of our enemies heard this and saw this, the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their confidence because they realized we had done this work with the help of our God.
Amen.
All those enemies, we're going to come in there and we're going to knock. And when they woke up on day 52 and they saw the front door of Jerusalem was closed and the wall that at one point was only here was up there, they sat there and said, we can't touch them. We can't get into their city anymore. We can't attack them. We can't mock them. They got afraid. And this is what they said. They didn't say, man, that Nehemiah, watch out for him. They didn't say, man, those Jews, look out for them. They said, those people's God is on their side. We can't touch them.
Hallelujah.
The hand of the Lord in your situation will give you protection, will give you favor, grace, mercy, will give you provision, will bring to you people. Nehemiah found people when he got there, and they all got about the work. Will give you strength when you are tired, and will give you confidence so you will not fail.
Thank you, Jesus.
Do you want to live a satisfied life? Do you want to discover your purpose and destiny? Do you want to feel as if your life counts, has purpose, and is advancing? Do you need provision? Do you need blessing? Do you need favor? Do you need grace? Then if the answer is yes, live your life like Nehemiah. Live your life for God and discover the new trails of the King and the Kingdom. Join the ranks of Magellan and Drake and the Challenger crew and position your life to be fearless and intrepid for the Lord. Make room for Him to shape your vision around Him and His kingdom. And then you will discover that the Lord is in fact calling you to a life that you thought was satisfying, that has even more satisfaction and the discovery, because He will take care of your needs. He will take care of your wants. He will fill your passions. He will give you purpose. And He is inviting you to be a part of His reality while you live in the reality of this world today. So when you make changes this year for 2015, you're going to make them. I'm going to make them. Don't make them for making them's sake. Don't make them because it's 2015. Don't even make them because you're dissatisfied with life today. Make them because you want to reset your eyes and your heart on the kingdom. Say, I want to reset my whole life on the kingdom. That's why I want to make a change. Not because it has to be 2015, it has to be better than last year. No, I need to get my eyes on the kingdom. That's where I'm setting. That's why I'm making a change. And if you're satisfied, if things are going great, wonderful. Get dissatisfied. Put your eyes on the kingdom and let the Lord shape your vision. Let the Lord shape your heart. Let the Lord say, I can take care of all that stuff, but I need you to be doing this. If you want to discover provision, met needs, care, wants, desires, then it is back to what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all the things that the Gentiles seek and fight and crave and climb and beat each other up over, that I will give to you, and I will give to you the blessing of eternity in the kingdom. Be like Nehemiah, guys. Be like Nehemiah. He lived satisfied. He now lived the life of a discoverer. Next week, we're going to talk about the life that actually proclaims.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.